K. Ken, thanks again for the song Amazing Love. How Can It Be? Goes along really perfectly with where we'll get to in what we're going to speak about today. But turn to back to Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, and we're going to speak about something different here. It's still going to be in regards to the Holy Spirit. We spoke last week about being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And one thing I've gone back and thought about from all that is, if you ask me, is it necessary to be baptized to be saved? I would say yes. But I would say, boy, Charlie shot me a look right there. I would say being baptized, he was sitting here and I said, yes, he would. But to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, not water baptism. So if somebody asks me, is it necessary? Absolutely. You need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. But that's not water baptism. Not all baptism is water baptism, as we've spoken about. Today, it's amazing. We want to talk about being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, we've spoken about that the moment that you come to know the Lord, the moment you're saved, you have 14 basically spiritual places that the Lord, spiritual blessings that the Lord gives to you immediately. Now, there's things that I can't explain. I'm not a smart guy, and I don't think the smartest person in the world could explain it, but it's beyond comprehension that just at the same time, in the bat of an eye, in a nanosecond, when you come to Christ, you are indwelled at that time by the Holy Spirit, who at that very same time also baptizes you into the body of Christ. You know, when somebody says, well, what's it mean to be saved? And, well, I know the Lord. If I die, I go to heaven. And there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot of stuff that happens, a lot of wonderful things that God puts us in position with, in spiritual position with, the second that we come to Him. Now, last week, we were taught on Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and we were talking about how the Holy Spirit, when it baptized us, it sealed us. Now, I want to go back to that verse, but I'm going in an entirely different direction here. Okay? All right. So verse 13 to 14. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what is, Paul says, we have through hearing the gospel, we believed and we were sealed. So what's the gospel? And any chance I could get to get this in, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, where Paul clearly says this is the gospel. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I'll give you a second if anybody wants to turn to that. Paul says, you listened to the message of truth. Well, his message of truth was the gospel. And you believed in that. So let's look right quick. What did you believe? So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay? Which I preached unto you, which also you have received. So you believed it. And it's where you stand, by which you are saved. So you believed it. You saved. We're saved through this. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So what is the gospel? It's verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he goes on and talks about who all saw him as proof of his resurrection. So Paul says, belief in that death, burial, and resurrection, belief only, faith plus nothing, grace through faith, we call it. Okay? Believe in that saves you, if you believe in that to be saved, okay? So, going back to Ephesians 1, okay? So, you believed that for your salvation, and you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, we were sealed the moment we believed, who is a first installment of our inheritance. We talked about that a little bit last week in regard to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Okay? So we're sealed. It's the first installment of our inheritance was that sealing, that indwelling of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, okay, of our inheritance. Well, what's our inheritance? When we receive our glorified bodies, when we die or when Christ comes back and we leave this body that we have and we're in glory, we have now in our bodies the Holy Spirit, which we have as an installment until we receive our new bodies. Okay? Now, go to Ephesians 4. Verse 30. Skip ahead. We're in Ephesians 1. Skip ahead four chapters. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Where Paul's going to say the same thing here. Not as much, but he's going to basically confirm what he said in Ephesians 1 in one short sentence. It said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." I got in my head ahead of myself a little bit. That day of redemption is when our bodies are redeemed, when we receive new heavenly glorified bodies. We are in a fallen state. We are still in the flesh, even though we're saved. We are not perfect. Okay, we still fight that Adam sin nature. We still have all that in us that we have to battle on a daily basis. But we have now the installment of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's how God will identify who's in the body of Christ, who's saved and who's not. That's the way God identifies. Now, let's look at a couple of words. Sealed. Sealed in the Greek is, and I'll mispronounce this, but is sphragis, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-S. That is the noun. In the Greek is phragio, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-O. It is mentioned 33 times in the New Testament. It means shut or tamper proof. So when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in us as an installment, as proof of our salvation. It cannot leave because it is shut inside of us and it is tamper-proof. It cannot be tampered with. It cannot be opened. The lock can't be picked. It's there. It's sealed. It's shut. It's tamper-proof. Okay? You remember in Revelations when John said he saw the book and it was sealed and nobody could open it, only Christ could open it. It was like nothing could open it. Sealed. That's what we are. Nobody can come in. So when Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God, why is that? We are sealed with his Holy Spirit, which is the mark, the installment of our salvation. Okay? It all comes together. Well, what's installment? Installment in the Greek is arabon, A-R-R-A-B-O-N. It denotes the first payment or first installment of money or goods, which serves as a guarantee or pledge for the completion of the transaction. So the installment was that first installment or pledge when we became Christians. okay, when we were born again, and it serves as a guarantee to the completion of the transaction. What is the completion of the transaction? It's the second we die and go straight from here to the presence of God and have the new body, or the rapture, when Christ comes back to get us. Okay? It's one of those two. So right now, that is what the Holy Spirit's purpose. We may think, well, what's the Holy Spirit's purpose? What does it do? Why do we have it? It is a mark, like I said, as proof to God. That's how he sees us and how he identifies those who are with him. Okay? In the New Testament, the term is used only figuratively of the Holy Spirit as the down payments of the blessings promised by God. And I had here, just to confirm it, God identifies those who he identifies as righteous by being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody tell you that you do not have righteousness. Now, it's not yours, but it's God's righteousness. That's how God sees you. When I was saved, God's righteous. You have that. I may not look like it. I may not act like it at times. I may not feel like it. But it's not mine. The moment we're saved, God gives us his righteousness. That's how he sees us. I want you to see yourself. One thing we talk about through the week, see yourself as God sees you, not how somebody else sees you or how I see myself. God, most all the time, has a better view of me than I have of myself. He does. I can be the most positive person in the world. God still has a better view of me than I have of myself. I can be the most negative person in the world. I can beat myself up. God has a better view of myself. Don't be that person. See yourself as God sees you. Whenever you have a weak moment, whenever you're depressed, whenever you get down, think about that. God, I just thank you the way you see me, that you love me, and that you see, I don't even know, that don't even recognize the individual that you see. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. That happens at the moment of belief. It's not a work after salvation. So there's another thing. A lot of denominations will tell you, well, receiving the Holy Spirit, that's something that's done afterwards. You have to go to the altar and you have to have 150 people hanging all over the top of you to receive that. Or it's done through as you mature as a Christian, maybe 5 years from now, then the Holy Spirit, once you become holy enough, we'll never reach that stage. I will never be good enough or holy enough to receive that. There's nothing that I can do to receive it. I'm not good enough to do it. Okay? Nobody is. Nobody, because we all have sin in our life. Okay? So it is an act of God, just like everything else. The Holy Spirit came into us by something that we did not do. What is that? Belief in the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ did it all on the cross. That's why we have this. Now turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. So Paul, we all know what Galatians is about, the theme. These individuals in this church and this group have accepted Christ. They have believed in the gospel. We know what the gospel is. They believed it. It was faith plus nothing. But Paul says in chapters 1 and 2 that those came down from Jerusalem, out of the church of Jerusalem, the Jewish believers that said, no, you got to follow the law. You got to be circumcised. This is not enough. It takes works. You basically have to identify as a Jew, as the member of Israel, to be saved. Okay? So they're putting works back into this. And now all of a sudden Galatians are saying, well, this is not enough. We've got to do more. We may not have even been saved. So then they start to doubt Paul's, the gospel that was given to him that we know is true. So, Galatians 3, and he puts this in a nutshell. How did we receive the Spirit, okay? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. So Paul's asking a question. Okay? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Now remember, they're coming and saying, you've got to follow the law. You've got to be circumcised. Everything they had to do in Israel, you've got to do. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So how are you saved? I'll ask you individually. How are you saved? Can you go to a time that you asked the Lord, you said, Lord, I believe. Asked Him to come in your life, repented of your sins, and believed. Okay? At that moment, you became a believer. You were came into the body of Christ. But at that same moment, according to Paul, that's when you received the Spirit. That's when you were indwelt. So say, well, I'm saved. Now how do I receive this Spirit? Well, you're saved. I hate to tell you, it's already been done. You've already got it. Okay? The moment you were saved, you received the Spirit. And what happens when you receive the Spirit? You're sealed. Right? Until the day of redemption. Beautiful. Okay? Are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit that you are now being perfected by the flesh? We've read this before. Remember, we talked about all these things that we feel like we have to do, and I've touched on this. You believe, well, you're not bad enough. There's nothing you can do for God not to save you. We all believe that. And then when I become saved, all of a sudden we start thinking, oh man, I'm saved now. I got to do this and that. I better do it this way. We call it perfectionism and performance. Remember that? That's what this is talking about. Okay, this was the verse that we used. I received the Spirit through faith, but now you think that you've got to do all these works through the flesh to keep it. Okay, that's not how it works. It's faith and faith only, and it's sealed. It's there for good. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works and does miracles upon you, up among you, does it happen through the law or by hearing with faith? Well, we already know. We've already discussed it. The law could identify sin in your life. It could let you know you're a sinner. It could let you know you're apart from God. It lets you know you're not perfect. But it's like a doctor's diagnosis when they can't give you the cure. It does nothing. It's like a doctor telling you, well, you've got this. Go home. Can't do anything for you. I told you it's like I saw the commercial on TV, and it was for some kind of, business service where they give advice, do advising and all that. So guy goes into the dentist's office, and the dentist looks at him and he says, ooh, you got three cavities and you need a root canal. And he says, well, when do we start? And he says, well, I don't do any of that. I just tell you what you got. You know, the bill's out front. So, you know, that's basically what the law did. All right, now, turn to Corinthians 3. Corinthians 3. Oh, I'm sorry. First. I hope it's first. Thank you. Hey, you know you got people in the church know the Bible when they ask you if it's first or second. Okay. That's good. I'm reading this off of some computers, so if this is not, if you don't match what I got here, just shake your head. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16. I hope it says something about the temple of God, does it?
Yes.
Good. Okay. And this goes to what Ken sung today about, living for Him, because how could it be that He'd do this for me and I want to live for Him? And it says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Now, this is groundbreaking because at that time, you could not have a relationship with God without the temple. Okay? The temple was for Israel. You had to go to the temple. You had to offer animal sacrifice. You had to go to the priest. You know, you had to go through everything. The circumcision was done there. Everything that was done through the temple. The temple was a necessity for a relationship of God. Now, for the first time ever, we see Paul is saying, hey, and the temple still exists. It's not 70 AD yet. Paul says your salvation doesn't come through what happens at the temple. You are the temple, okay? Because the Holy Spirit dwells there. Now, let's look at what that means. Now, the temple, we all know Solomon's temple was the dwelling place of God. Once it was dedicated, the presence of God in his Shekinah glory was in that temple. And Solomon dedicates the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going back to the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And you're going to see when Paul talks about the temple, he's just not saying something because that's what you're familiar with, okay? Or that might be something. You know, Leo always said, the church is not a building. The church is, you're the church. The church is what's inside you. But he could say church because that's what we're familiar with, okay? When he said that, do we know what that entails, okay? Do we know what, when he says the temple, what that means? So 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now he has dedicated, Solomon has dedicated the temple in chapter 6. So the first four verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So we'll go 7, 1 through 4. And I'll give you one little second. That's not, I know 2 Chronicles is probably not on your, when you go to the beach and you have a summer read, 2 Chronicles is probably not it. So I understand that. Okay. Now, so verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, so he's made the dedication, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. So remember we said, you've got the sacrifices, you've got the burnt offerings. Those things had to be done through the temple. You could not receive forgiveness. You could not have that relationship with God outside the temple. And the glory of God filled the house. What's the house? The temple. The glory of God filled the house. Just like the glory of God fills the temple now when we give our lives to Christ, when we believe. Okay? The glory of God filled that temple, but Paul says, hold on, you're the temple now. So that fills us. Once we may not feel that, okay? We don't have to go through to what they went through in the day of Pentecost. We may not feel that, but trust me, it's there, right? Verse 2, and the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. So it was that strong. And you notice the Lord is capitalized, L-O-R-D, all four letters capitalized. That's Jehovah, okay? All the sons of Israel. So is this for the church? No. Is this for the body of Christ? No. This is for Israel at that time. And remember, Paul says it's no longer through Israel. This is for Israel and Israel only. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, certainly he is good, certainly his faithfulness is everlasting. And I say the same thing today that they said in 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 4. This is something that we all should always say. Certainly God is good, certainly his faithfulness is everlasting. And I am thankful for that. You say, well, he's speaking to Israel. It's for us too. Because his spirit indwells in the temple, the moment our bodies are the temple, the moment we believed, okay, we can say that he's good to us and his faithfulness is always there. His faithfulness will never leave us. God, any of these situations that we're in, Mike, you can know when you go in there tomorrow that God is always faithful and it's everlasting. And Jennifer, you can know that because you're going to be worried about it. And any situation that we're in, we need to be reminded that God is faithful, he is good, and his faithfulness never ends. Okay? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to talk more about the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 19. Now, Paul has recognized that we are the temple, but he's going to get a little bit more in depth about it. The temple that possesses the Holy Spirit. Well, the temple is our body. It's not a building. Okay? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, we start getting into some things here with the body being the temple. Now, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, they take this very, very, very literally as to what you put in your body. When it says, do you not know that your temple of the, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So, they go back to diet and what they put in your body as they're not going to put anything bad into there, which is a good thing. Now, we all probably need to be like that, but I don't do it because if I don't do it, I'm going to lose my salvation. Okay? I worked with a lady out at the high school a couple years back who was Seventh-day Adventist. She's not here any longer. And she was telling me, she didn't force it on me, but we had discussions about it. She was vegan, and she followed a lot of the Old Testament decrees on diet down to the T. And she was saying how much healthier an individual would be just if they ate like that. And I don't doubt that at all. I'm certainly not going to say, do as I do, or do as I say, not as I do, or vice versa, either one, because Missy came through the house last week, so when we go to the grocery store, all it is a potato chip run. Yeah. All right? Some of those poor people go to the grocery store, and they pay $250, $300 at the grocery store. Can I take my Pop-Tarts over here to the other? So Missy comes through the house, and I'm sitting there, and she pulls out three bags of potato chips, and she shakes them like that and puts them up. That's our, so junk food. I don't eat a lot of fried. I think I don't drink a lot of Cokes. I do love sweet tea. I don't drink a lot of Coke. But junk food's my habit. Junk food is my habit. So the next day, Missy will say, we've got three bags of potato chips in this house. Where are they? And I said, we had three bags of potato chips in this house. Okay? And that was my words. We had. She said, that quick? Can you? Yes, I can. If they're quick, right? If they're here, I'm going to eat them. Okay? So that's good. And we all know what bad things that you put in your body. You know, a lot of times Christians will look at it and they'll might get off on alcohol, or they might get off on drugs, or they might get off on cigarettes or things like that. But we put stuff in our bodies, food-wise and drink-wise, and kill us. And the other day, I was listening. I just happened to run across it. And they were talking about, you know, Robert F. Kennedy Jr.'s been appointed to the cabinet. And, you know, he's going to make it a big issue about things that are being put into our food, all the chemicals. And they were saying that, you know, a lot of people in the government say, well, we don't have a problem. And we do. You know, he was saying that If you look on, like cereal, he was saying Fruit Loops. He said, if you look at Fruit Loops and you look on what goes into it, okay, then the United States, the list is that long on the side of the box. He said, you go to Canada, it's about that long. He said, there's like 10 ingredients that are in a box of Fruit Loops in the United States are outlawed in Canada. And the same individual was saying, the life expectancy now for a male in the United States is 72. Okay? The life expectancy in Japan, and Betty's looking at Ken, said, I hope your life insurance is good. So the life expectancy is 72. The life expectancy in Japan is 82. And what they put into them and things is totally different, but he's saying all the pesticides that are on food. So if you go to the grocery store and get some lettuce and carrots and cucumbers and all that, there's no promise that that's good for you. Okay? So I don't know how in the world you would, let's say if I took this literally and I said, I am not going to put anything bad in my body living in the United States in Wayne County, I don't know how you do it. Starve to death, I guess. I don't know. So some of them take that literally, okay, as far as everything that you put in. Like I said, I do feel like we need to, and we do need to watch that just out of common sense, okay? But he says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, okay? This is one, as we said, one of the first examples of salvation not coming through Israel. The place where the glory of God exists is in the believer. But that comes with a responsibility. He said, glorify God in your body. The temple was the holiest of places, so we need to treat our bodies as such. Okay? So, you know, he said earlier, you've been bought with a price. And Paul said earlier in one of the first ones, let me go back to that, one of the first verses, where he said, hold on a minute, I'm sorry. Okay, did you not know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So when it comes to my conduct, you know, it said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what I was looking for. I'm just going to speak by myself. I might do something I know I don't need to do. I might not do something that I know I need to do, but I've defied what the Lord wants me to do, and there the Holy Spirit is in my body while I'm doing something that God, the Holy Spirit, does not want me to do. There comes that inner warfare, that struggle. It's just not that God tells me something to do and I don't do it, or I'm just in outright defiance. That's not it. I've got the Holy Spirit in me living in this same body that doesn't always do the right thing. That is that constant battle that Paul talks about. That I don't, what I want to do, I don't do it. What I do want to do, I don't. What I don't want to do, I do. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit is in there, in that body that's doing this. Now, I believe this. And I've said this, when I was not a Christian, some people call it conscience. Maybe everybody, I know plenty of people I feel don't have a conscience. And we've known them. We've known them throughout history. Everybody's probably got a conscience to a degree. But let me tell you what, that thing is expedited greatly when you become a Christian. Because I could do things or not do things when I was lost. And look, there was no pressure. I could miss church on Sunday, not go to church. I didn't think anything about it. Lehman used to say it, never gave God a second thought. Not go, didn't bother me. I could cuss, didn't bother me. I could do whatever, didn't bother me. Now, if I don't come to church on, if I didn't come, man, or if I just laid out, just be laying out, okay, it's bothering me. It's bothering me. If I do something, if I say something I shouldn't say, or I make a remark I shouldn't say, and we all do. I lose my temper, something like that. It's right there. Why are you doing this? You're a Christian. Why are you doing this? This is not what the Lord wants you to do. Why are you That, to me, is a mark, because I never had that before. You could just do it and not think twice about it. Now, you might need to say, well, I've got to do New Year's resolution. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm not going to do that. And it lasts for about the second week of January. Okay? But the Holy Spirit in you convicts you as a Christian. It convicts you. It's in there, and it lets you know. It's not something, an outside force. It is in you. It sees everything that's going on in your life, in your body. And it tells you, well, you don't, why did you do that? Don't do that again. This is something that you don't need to do. Okay? So that Holy Spirit that's indwelt with you. Okay? Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter said the same thing Paul did. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 19. Now I'm coming to a close. Paul said, Peter says the same thing Paul did. If you address the 1 Peter 1, verse 18, 19. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges. So he's an impartial judge. According to each one's work. Now you've got to remember, Peter, he came out of that. He was one of the apostles. He did not have the grace doctrines that Paul had. They were still big on works. You look at James way over in Acts. They talked about the followers of James just being studious and active in the law, right? But it's still for us here. Conduct, even if God, now, do I believe that we go to a Bema seat and God's watching us? Yes. Do I believe I lose my salvation? No. So, be able to organize that correctly. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now let me say this. I think through grace that we don't do it through fear. We conduct ourselves because we want to. We could, as Ken Song said, you know, how amazing grace, how could it be? So I want to conduct myself in the right way because of the price that he paid. Okay? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. So the Old Testament, the temple, okay? You might have to pay that priest. You might have to bring your best animal sacrifice, okay? You had to pay tithes. Paying tithes is in the Bible. It's Old Testament. It's not the 10% tithe. It's not the body of Christ. Also, some denominations preach that heavily. Okay, but that was the case in the Old Testament. You had to bring that to the temple. Okay, it's not silver or gold from your feudal way of life inherited from your forefathers. So that's what their forefathers, Israel, that's what they did. That's not how you came into a relationship with Christ. But it was done through the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Without spot or blemish. There's something that I started doing just when I have a little time down, which is not much, but I do it at night sometimes before I go to bed. So Kirk Herbstreit is on College Game Day. He's a college football analyst, famous. Moved from Columbus, Ohio to Nashville. And I was reading in a Tennessean that when he moved to Nashville, he moved in like a $15 million house. So I got on, just Googled, like I tried to find Kirk Herbstreit's house, and I found the address, like a stalker, right? Found the address, Googled the house, I saw the house, and all, it's a beautiful place. Now, so I wonder where this is at in Nashville. And I got to looking, these neighborhoods. So then I got off on the most expensive houses in Nashville, and I Googled that, and I got hooked. So I find these neighborhoods and these the richest places in Nashville and all that. So I'm Googling up houses. So I go on Zillow or Realtor.com and I'm putting those addresses in, like certain places in Nashville, and I pull up these houses and I just look at them, man. They're just, I'm never gonna be able to live. I'm not trying to buy one, I'm not trying to move. It's just it's unbelievable. Okay? So you know this. If you go through Williamson County, you go through Brentwood, you go through Green Hills, West End, all these places, you're like, Okay, there's a million-dollar home. There's a million-dollar home. 50 minutes later, there's the 9,000th million-dollar home I've seen, you know, and they're everywhere. And you're like, where are all the, I can see there's a few rich people. Everybody up here is living in a $5 million home. Where do all these people get these money? And I've thought about that before. So I started looking at this thing, so then I got hooked. I can tell you what every $5 million home in Hilton Head, South Carolina, Kiowa Island, Ponte Vedra Beach, Florida, Buckhead, Georgia, and Atlanta. I can tell you what every home in those towns is going for. Like hundreds of homes, I can tell you. So Ken, if you want to buy a home in South Beach, I can tell you what the best deal is. Okay? So I just enjoy looking at those things. Just, you know. You just see those and wonder what that costs, wonder what that's worth. And it's just some beautiful places. So those are just incredibly expensive homes. So just knowing that I would go somewhere in and drop $25 million off in cash for a home is crazy. I mean, that blows my mind. But you do realize that Jesus paid the largest price for a real estate transaction in history. When he moved the temple from a building in Jerusalem to inside the body of Christ, inside the bodies of each believer, it's not in now in a physical place, a structure, it's in a physical body. But to do that, he had, as Peter said, had to shed his precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It cost Jesus everything to move where the Holy Spirit dwells from a building to inside an individual. And that's where we're at now. So to have this, it's wonderful. It's a gift. We're so fortunate to have it. But it didn't come free. It didn't come without a price. There's nothing we have to do to have it. It's so easy for us to do it. But do you understand how hard it was for Jesus and how easy it is for us? It cost everything. It cost us nothing. It cost him a torturous death. No works. Everything he had to suffer in his body, no works. Death, belief. That's all we have to do. That's it. So all you have to do is receive, as Paul said, believe the word of truth, believe the gospel, and as we said in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scripture. You don't have to do any work. That's what you do. You do that. You receive Christ and you become indwelled through the Holy Spirit, not through works, through belief. If anybody's here and you've not done that, it's that easy. It is that easy. That's all you have to do. If anybody's listening out there, it's that easy. That's all you have to do. It's not somewhere down the road. You believe today in Christ as your Savior. You believe in the death, burial, resurrection. All that's taken care of. And it's sealed. It's taken care of until you're in heaven. That's how God marks us. We're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He recognizes us as His. Martha Jo, will you come play, please? So if you've not done that, hopefully.